Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to move as quickly as we can into this word. I think it's a good word from the Lord this morning, one that speaks of His relationship to you and, of course, your relationship with Him. Everybody knows that's what we're after, isn't it? Good, solid relationship with the Lord. Amen? Knowing Him as my God and knowing Him as my Savior, my healer, my everything, and Him knowing me by name. Amen? That sounds pretty good. In fact, he knows me so well, he's going to change my name. Maybe my reputation is what needs to be changed, but he's going to give me a brand new name. The Rock got his name, Peter got his name, and I think we're going to get our own name, amen? But the most important thing, that whichever name that you have, the one you were born with or the one Jesus gives you, that it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Anybody up for that one? Amen? Because everyone who's listed in the Lamb's Book of Life has eternal life. You know, I get Dana. You know Dana. Does anybody know Dana? What does that mean? I got you. He always razzes me because I talk about eternal life all the time and Jesus Christ and. And that's okay, but he says, hey, everybody's going to live forever. Well, I know, but not everybody's going to live eternal life. There's going to be some that are going to be eternally dead. And what that means is, death is just a term we give to separation. My spirit separates from my body. I am not only dead, but I am fully stupid. Everybody knows that one by now, don't you? But I don't know it that I'm stupid, nor do I know if I'm dead. But anyway. You're not dying every day, but you're going to be in eternal separation from God. And that's not a pleasant place to be, nor do we want to aspire for that, I hope. But and nor do we want to deny that, because that's a very great reality. But I think the best approach to sharing with God's people, which I believe you are, and even those who do not know Christ, who may be coming to Christ or may even reject Christ altogether, these are facts that we need to know, because they have a great deal to do with our behavior. And I don't know why God does this, but it almost has to be this way. Because God, turn to the book of Romans, if you would. I'm going to be reading out of the 5th chapter, book of Romans. God is God. And therefore, He also has a will. And His will is a law. God's going to have His will fulfilled. Hello? Everybody must know that God's will is going to be fulfilled. It may not, if He doesn't fulfill it in you, He's going to fulfill it in someone else. His will is going to be done no matter what this planet does or says. You can deny God. You can reject God. You can try to forget God. You can have no relationship with God. It still does not change the fact that He is God. And that what His desires and will are basically a law to us. He was kind enough to send a law down to Moses to delineate things. And as several people in the New Testament have indicated, the law was something that God gave to us to be a teacher to us of what is right and what is wrong and what is God's will. Amen? And so it gets a little theological in this portion of Scripture. And as you're kind of perusing through here, I want to try to cover the first 8 verses, but we really don't have time for that this morning. But I want to get the gist of this over to you, because I think God wants to give you some confidence this morning in who you are and where you stand and how prepared you really are. See, I don't think we all know how prepared we really are. I think we look at our own lives through the prism of what we think we are. And that's why I want you to think about who you are in Christ Jesus. We've been touching on that through several messages this year, and hopefully it will encourage you to the point where you will walk a little differently, talk a little differently, act a little differently. And I don't care, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, but that you would walk in confidence in your God, confident that he can do everything he promises he can do. Amen? And so I would recommend that you actually begin in the fourth chapter, reading in the 20th verse on to the end of the chapter. That'll set up a good foundation for what we're going to be sharing with you this morning. And I'm just going to try to parse these verses a little bit this morning and bless you. In those verses that you might read in the fourth chapter, toward the end of the chapter there, it's the kind of conclusion about Abraham's life. And if you know anything about the Old Testament or the New Testament references to Abraham, that's a place you should start if you want to talk about exercising your faith and seeing results in your faith. Now, if you study or you read about Abraham's life, you will recognize immediately that he's a man of faith, that he loves God, and that God loves him, and he does many things to bless him. But he promises him a seed, a son, that would carry on his name and become a nation, actually. And that's a pretty big promise, don't you think? And as you read through the Old Testament about Abraham's life, that's exactly what God did. But here's an interesting thing that you need to keep in mind when you read about Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith, and he's the one who believed God. And because he believed in God, and he believed that God's word was true, and God had promised to give him a son of promise, because that is true, his belief in the promise and that God could do it was counted by God in his life as righteousness. Okay, I believe God and that makes me righteous? Yeah, it does. Your faith is what opens the door for God to do something. If you'll read those first 20 to the end of the chapter, you'll hear a word in there where it talks about righteousness being imputed, God giving to and planting in your life and in your soul and in your spirit. Make sense? And so Abraham becomes an excellent example for you and I. In fact, if you want to just stand on the promises that Abraham has, you're going to make it. You follow me? Because God has promised him not only eternal life, but that he would have a people that the sands of the sea seashore couldn't even number the amount of his people that would be making it. I don't know about you, but I'm trying to live my life in a way that helps me make it. Amen? I want to live in a way that kind of righteousness, prompted and stimulated by my faith in Jesus Christ, would produce in me righteousness. Amen? Now, that tells me also something else. I'm going to read the scripture. Don't worry. That tells me something else. If I place my trust and faith in Jesus Christ, which is who God gave us, read the 20 to the end of the chapter, and that is who God gave us to be able to justify us or impute righteousness to us. You see, God can't make righteous that which is unrighteous. He has to make it new. He has to plant new righteousness in that person's life. Is that making sense? And so God has to change unrighteousness into righteousness. How does he do that? He washes unrighteousness with the blood of the one he sent, Jesus Christ, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and impute Christ's righteousness into your life. Amen? And so what does that make us? That makes us pretty special people. It doesn't make us arrogant and self-righteous. It makes us understand humbly that it is God who makes us righteous. And I like what Paul starts to write about in the fifth chapter. And let me get a few verses out there so that you can get where I'm going. And hopefully you'll walk out of this church this morning with the confidence that you are walking hand in hand with your Savior and that he willingly, lovingly walks with you and never leaves you and stays with you, even through the dark moments, even through the sins that you may commit. Jesus Christ is there. Now, isn't that sobering? I try to hide my sin from God, but God always is there. He knows it's happening, so don't worry about God knowing. He does know, but here's the wonderful hope and awesomeness about God being aware and knowing. Just stop and think for just a second. I mean, this is a side thought. How much sin is going on in the world in one day? I know you probably don't think on those terms. I'm the only weirdo in the church, so... How many sins are committed in a day? Either rejection Christ, doing acts that are against his will. Actually, his will is directly tied to his nature. God by nature is holy. God by nature is pure. God by nature is righteous. And so anything we say, do, think that violates that nature or his will is a sin. How much of that's going on with, what is it, we got 4 billion people, 5 billion people on the planet? How much sinning is going on? I think there's a whole lot of sinning going on. I don't know about you, but now just narrow that down. How much sinning is going on in Washington? Bring that a little closer. How much sinning is going on in Yakima County? How much sinning is going on in Zilla? And how much sinning is going on in your life and my life? Amen? It's wonderful to know what I'm about to share with you because it is out of your capacity to understand the volume of sin that is going up before God. We see different times where God interjects. Sodom and Gomorrah, he burned the town down. You know what I mean? Rebellion against Moses. He opened up the earth and he sucked the people down in it that were in rebellion. Pretty selective opening up and swallowing. I don't know why I'm keeping looking at you, Dennis. I try to span this way. But my point is, God has intervened in the Old Testament, not that I want to bore you, but in the Old Testament, God directly responded to sin, delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt because Pharaoh was sinning against God and rejecting God's will to let his people go. God intervened. A lot of frogs, a lot of flies, a lot of other things, and the loss of the number one son or the firstborn. And so God has directly interceded and intervened in man's life in the Old Testament. But it was not accomplishing because of the heart of man was wicked, and we like to do what's right in our own eyes. And that's why our sin, we always make it right in our own eyes. It's not wrong what we're doing because it's right in our own eyes. But that tells us right there that we need to be aware of the fact that our righteousness never produces righteousness. Because we have no righteousness. And therefore, God is able to make that which he touches and moves and speaks to, makes it righteous by imputing the righteousness that Jesus Christ provides through the cross. Amen? And his death and sacrifice for us. So those first verses, you should have been able to read them, 20 through 25 already. Let me begin in chapter 5, first verse, and I'm going to move quickly. Therefore, being justified by faith, I'm not going to get very far right there. I'm going to stop. Therefore, being justified, how? How are we justified? Our part is by faith. We believe the promise that God has given us. The one that he sent to us, we believe in him. We trust in him. We accept his salvation, freely accept it, and God freely gives it to us if we believe in his son. So, therefore, being justified. Now, justified is kind of a legal term. It has to do with that which has been done wrong, a crime or whatever, a breaking of the law, a breaking of the will, or a violation of God's law for Christians and believers. But justification is an interesting thing. It's a legal term. And he took care of the legalities at Calvary. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, takes care of the sins that we have committed that created a need for us to be justified. You see, God doesn't take the unrighteous and just shove righteousness into them. There has to be a substitute. There has to be a mediator. There has to be a go-between. God was angry with us and therefore kicked us out of the Garden of Eden, the glorious place of Garden of Eden. Hand designed by God for Adam and Eve. And we got kicked out because we did the very thing that we all do that violates God. He disobeyed him. And when we disobey God, it's the same thing. But Jesus provides for us, and that's what he's talking about. How do we get justified? What does justification mean? What does it mean? One preacher said, it's just as if I had not sinned. So therefore, when the Holy Spirit, under the direction of Jesus Christ and the Father, begins to minister and move in your life, that work of the Holy Spirit cleansing you, washing you with the blood of Jesus Christ, giving you right standing with the Lord because you have been cleansed of your sins. All your past sins are washed away. And by the way, don't bring them up. I've said this I don't know how many times in 30 years. Don't bring up your old sins again. That's what the devil likes to do. That's what the enemy of your soul likes to remind you. Oh, I blew it back there. Well, God knows I blew it. I know I blew it. The devil knows I blew it. Probably half the city of Zilla knows I blew it. But it doesn't make any difference. If God has forgiven me of those sins, they are gone. And therefore, on the basis of our sins being washed away by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we now stand pure before God, and righteousness now can be imputed to us. Now when God views us through the work of Jesus Christ, he sees us as pure. He sees us just like Jesus Christ. And if there's a flaw, an error, a problem, a sin, or whatever, he has provided through that same blood an opportunity for you to make that right. He wants you to be in right standing with God. That's what justification is. I sinned, I broke the law, I deserve to die. Hello? I deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. But the ways of life through Jesus Christ is trusting him in his sacrifice for you. And so personally, God is able to justify you. And really what justification means is acquit. Acquit you of your sins. You've gone to trial with God. Jesus Christ, your lawyer, stood beside the Father at the right hand of the Father, and he pled the case for you. He said, yeah, he did that, Father. No, he did rob that bank. Yeah, he stole bread out of that lady's cart at Safeway. Yeah, he did all these sins. But I forgive him. And the Father says, on what basis do you forgive him? And Jesus says, on the basis of my shed blood, I destroyed sin by giving my life for their eternal life.
Hallelujah.
Somebody ought to shout there. I think that's awesome. Praise God. So how do I stand now? If I have sinned, I have an advocate. That same lawyer will plead my case every time I come before the Father. And that's why I like communion and receiving the elements, because it really is a time of remembering what Christ has done for me and recommitting myself by observing that ordinance and receiving the elements. That Jesus did it just for me. And you can say the exact same thing. He did it just for you, because it's on a personal basis in which that is applied to your life. The atonement, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was done for everyone on the planet if, let me read on, everyone was the subject of his crucifixion and his resurrection. Therefore, being justified, we are justified by what? By putting our place in what Christ, our faith in what Christ has done. So by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. We have right standing with God. We are right with our God, and God is right with us. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see why Christ is so important to Christians? I know that's probably a redundant statement, but oh, how powerful it is. Listen to the next verse. It just gets better and better. By whom also, by faith in Christ, by whom also we have access, by the same faith, the faith that brought us to Christ, redeemed us, justified us through his blood, that very same Christ, by faith in him, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Hey, there's not another God around that gives grace to his people. All other gods demand you pay for your own sins. All other gods demand that you pay for your sins by some sacrifice in your personal life or in your family life or in some way. You have to make a sacrifice for your own sins. Well, you and I know that that doesn't save us. That doesn't do anything in my spirit to assure me that God is God is loving me and caring for me and encouraging me and wanting to bless me and lift me up and give me eternal life with Him forever and ever and ever. There's no other God that promises that. Only this God. And if you've sinned, He still has grace. You see, you can't out-sin the grace of God. God's grace will cover all your sins because He applies the infinite blood of Jesus Christ to every one of them if you'll repent and ask Him to do so. What a Savior! What a glorious God! Oh, by the way, He's your God and He's my God. And we stand on the rock. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So that grace we have access to. And by the way, it's open, it's infinite, it's forever. Anytime you want, you can go in and receive the grace of God as a blessing in your life. And oh, guess what comes with that? And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I just told you the hope of the glory of God. That Jesus Christ is going to step out into the clouds. I don't know how He's going to stand there. He's going to step out with all of the power that God has. Trumpet's going to sound, and all of the saints of God are going to rise. That's pretty glorious, don't you think? And we who are alive and remain, we caught up to meet Him in the air. That's pretty glorious, isn't it? That's really where our hope is, saints. Our hope is in Jesus Christ's return. The Old Testament saints didn't have salvation like you and I have. They didn't know the grace of God like we know it intimately. They looked, in fact, the Bible says they looked into these things, wanting these, longing. Even the angels observed this and could not partake of it because it was future when Christ would come. You and I are looking for the final hope, and that's in the return of Jesus Christ. And that's hope. Isn't that hope? Look at the world around you. Come on, look around. If you even listen to the news 5 minutes, you're already depressed. You really need to get down to your altar and ask God to help you. Because you can't watch negative stuff all the time and not come out positive. You won't. And so the hope that He has put in us, based on everything that Christ did. Listen to me. Any religion or any so-called faith or any kind of spiritual teaching that denies the death and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is not true. Are you listening to me? And I was in Fresno, California. I used to debate with these guys all the time. I debated with the guys that came up and they shake me with my hand. Hey, it's good to be a brother with you, bro. And tell me how much they love Jesus Christ and they just got through smoking a bowl. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you smoke bowls, but I encourage you not to smoke bowls because the same fire you light the bowl up with is the same fire that's coming down someday. I don't know. But I'm encouraging you not to do that. But my point is, they believed in Christ, but they believed it was okay to sin while you still believed in Jesus Christ. No, the idea is to get your sins washed away so that you stand before, because you're all going to stand before God. All of us are going to stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves. And so it'd be a pretty wise thing if we stood there in Christ rather than in our own righteousness. Amen? And so I can point out all kinds of things that I think God will be offended by. That's not the important thing. Because one moment with Jesus Christ, asking for His mercy and His forgiveness, trusting and believing in Him, by faith accepting His salvation, Jesus Christ instantly forgives me. Now you want to be careful. You don't want to abuse that. Hello? That's what I'm getting at. You don't want to continue in sin and expect the same grace to be as available to you. You have availability through faith in Christ. And I assure you, Christ wants you to be a good little boy and a good little girl. Amen? And He provides a means for us to do that. He sends His Holy Spirit to us to dwell with us and to dwell in us so that we have the bit more power and help to be able to live righteously before God. Amen? I like that. Did you notice that everything I've said to you, God has done it, we haven't done it. He has offered it, we've been smart enough to accept it. Hello? I think that's just good stuff. By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory, you wanted me to stop, I know. It is getting late, and I know you wanted me to stop. When I read this, you're going to say, oh, I wish he would have stopped. Verse 3, and not only all this is true, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. What kind of nutcase is writing this? Glorying in tribulation. I'm not much of a glory in tribulation guy, are you? I mean, come on, be honest. I'm not really up to a whole lot of that. I mean, I go through them, don't get me wrong. I have tribulations. It's not like, man, it's a bed of roses here. I go through tribulations, but I've never stopped and just said, hey, glory to God, I'm going through this. But you know when you really begin to say glory to God is after you get through it. Am I right? Because some of the bad things that happen to us in life, we have no power over. It comes. And when that tribulation hits you, you have to deal with it. Hopefully, and by encouragement by Paul, hopefully you will put your faith in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ to help you through that tribulation. Why? Because if you're victorious in the tribulation, listen to what comes your way. Oh, it's awesome. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now you know why people don't pray for patience. Amen? They just explode. You got to get it out of there. It works patience. And patience, when it has arrived and it becomes real, experience comes with that. And I don't know if you realize that, but we've been reading about that in Proverbs in men's meeting on Saturday mornings. But that's the truth. You gain experience, but what also comes with experience? Wisdom comes. Those are good qualities. And with experience, what do you have? Hope. You have learned through your tribulations and your patience and the experience to hope in God. A hope that maketh not ashamed. We're not ashamed of the hope. I'm not ashamed that I believe that Jesus Christ is returning again, and that is my great hope, that I'll be ready after the process, tribulations and whatever, I'll be ready to go when he gets here and to live a life that is honoring to him. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Hello? Because that is the truth unto salvation. Praise the Lord. And so hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, listen to this, here's what it's all about. Here's what motivates God. Listen to me. God does not like to even have to discipline us Christians who believe, but he does not want to destroy the world. He gets no great joy out of burning up Sodom and Gomorrah. He gets no joy out of that and having to punish people. It's not his desire. But he has established a law of love. He loves us through Jesus Christ. And if you don't love Jesus Christ, he don't love you. Hello? I mean, he loves you hoping you get saved, but there comes a time when that love is gone. Hello? Did you fully understand that? I don't want to set you off track there. So it makes not a shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost that he gave us, that changed us, that motivated us now, which is given unto us. For when we were yet out of strength, we had no power, we had no ability to save ourselves, no ability to get the guilt and the shame and everything off of us that we created on our own. That's what we create. God creates new life. We create sin and shame. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry, just reading the report here. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for us, and for the ungodly. All of us were ungodly at one point. Everybody. I'm not minimizing that, because it took Christ's death to change that. That's a horrible thing that my God had to die for me. But oh, how grateful I am that he loved me so much that he was willing to do so. Amen? I like that. Preach it, Brother Connor. I'm going to get the last verse. Hello. So he died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. Now what he's saying is there are those that would sacrifice their lives for others, but not on the scale in which Jesus Christ sacrificed his life. He sacrificed his life so that the whole world might be saved. Why? Because God loved the whole world. Does anybody remember that scripture? He so loved the world that he was motivated to send his son to purchase our salvation. So God died, Jesus Christ died for the wicked and for those that weren't so wicked, and for those that are close to being righteous, and those that maybe were righteous because of the bloodline. But he died for everyone. no matter what their condition is. Isn't that a wonderful? You know when Billy Graham has his altar calls? You've all heard it. Just as I am, with no ability, no righteousness, no goodness. Just as I am, I come. What a wonderful sentiment in that song, because it's so true. But God commendeth His love toward us. God loved us. God was motivated. God gives His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like that Dallas Holmes song, don't you? Talks about the resurrection of Christ. Go ahead, man. Go ahead. I'll rise again. What he's talking about in full perspective is all that God has done for you, and all He has asked you to do is have faith. He does all the work. He did the dying. Now, who should have been up there? But He was willing to hang on the tree for you and I. I want you to understand who you are in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand you are the redeemed of God. You're the ones that the Holy Spirit searched the planet for. And He found a heart that was willing to receive Jesus Christ as His Lord and Savior. Oh, at the time He was a sinner, at the time He had all the sins. But He knew that He had a heart that was willing to open up and receive Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit began moving and working in that person's life. And here's an interesting thing. God always throws someone, something that represents Christ in your way when you're a sinner. Me, it was getting thrown in jail and the preacher coming to see me. Now I think they have in the county jail, they've got God Squad or God Pod, I think it is. And guys that are trying to get their lives back together go to that God Pod and try to find Christ or find hope of some kind. But isn't that an amazing reality? A very real thing is that the Holy Spirit sought after you. He searched for you. And you're in church today because He found you. Oh no, my mom made me come. Well, yeah. That's because your mom is probably a godly woman and wants you to get into the house of God. We may try to justify everything out of our mind that demands from us a decision. I choose. In fact, in the Old Testament and echoed in the New Testament is, choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. The day and the hour demanded different things of different people. Moses, the demand of that day, they were captive in Egypt. God was growing them so big and prospering them so much. Even the Egyptians were begging them to go by the time this whole ordeal was over. And then realized, look how much prosperity we had. We need to get them back, chase them down, and God swallows them in the Red Sea. Moses was the man of the hour with many, many weaknesses and failures. Are you following me? So let me tell you something about your sin and the thing that seems to beset you all the time. Sometimes it's not a direct sin. Sometimes it's just an emotional connection somewhere that just holds you and will not let you go. It's chains around your heart and your spirit. You all know what I'm talking about. Moses was raised for the day because Moses was a man who could lead them with all of his faults, was believing in God enough and being led by God enough where he could lead the children of Israel out of bondage by listening and obeying God. And then, of course, he lost out because he was not perfect himself. So he strikes the rock when he wasn't supposed to strike the rock, and he's denied entrance into the promised land. I was reading a story, and I'm still reading it. It's a good story about a guy by the name of Athanasius. How many of you believe in the Trinity? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say that, I don't mean a God who just appears in the Old Testament and is this way, then appears as Jesus, and then appears as the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about three personalities in the Godhead. There's three in the Godhead. All three make up one God. And I can show you scriptures and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, did you know that that doctrine was not part of orthodoxy until this man by the name of Athanasius? An interesting guy. Athanasius was a bishop of Alexandria in the old days. So he's about 300 AD, between 3 and 350 in that area. At 30 years old, became bishop. Most of his pastorate was spent in exile because he would stand up against, and they had a Council of Nicaea and later another council. But at the Council of Nicaea, he stood up for the divinity of Christ, the full humanity and full divinity of Christ. And by the way, that's the only way salvation would ever come to you and I, because only God could lay down the proper sacrifice, which was Jesus, Jesus being God. And he had to be fully man to be able to offer to you your salvation, knowing full well what men experience. Every way tempted as you and I are. Jesus Christ was tempted the same way you and I are, yet without sin. I've never been sinless. Sorry. I don't care what you think about pastors. I've never been sinless, and I'm just going to fess up. But this gentleman by the name of Athanasius was a great bishop, deeply devoted to Christ, so devoted to Christ that 7 years after he died, there were people hailing him and praising him for his personal devotion to Jesus Christ. Everything about his life was done for Jesus Christ. He stood in the Council of Nicaea and stood up against the Arians, heresy that was going on. Now, you and I don't know heresy, but we do have a religion in this world that is similar to the Arian religion. And the Arian religion taught that Jesus Christ was not divine. You understand? And there's other heresies among that. And it was Athanasius that stood up and debated them and rebuked that as a heresy. And that's why he was known in history as Athanasius against the world. Now, here's a man who was loved by the poor, the rich, the godly, the ungodly. Every bit of his ministry was devoted to Jesus Christ, and everything he did was in the name of the Lord. There's never been one miracle attributed to Athanasius' ministry. And most of his, I think 30-some years of his 45 years as the pastor, I think it's 45 years as the pastor of that church, he was in exile. And the reason he was in exile is because he stood up for Jesus Christ, and those who wanted to remain with Arianism fought against him. In fact, they sent different bishops down to his church to take over his church. And so other pastors were trying to pass this church, and the people rejected him because they knew from the teachings of Athanasius that Arianism was wrong and that you're not really serving Jesus Christ, you're serving a man if you believe he's not divine. And it was Athanasius that made Trinity part of the orthodoxy of the Christian church because he proclaimed the truth about the Trinity. There's other things he fought against too and are attributed to him. But interestingly enough, this man was not even acknowledged or recognized by the church. I mean, he had his bishopry or whatever, but they threw him out of the church. In fact, they threw him out of the church three times. How bad is that? I've been rejected three times. But in the end, after he was gone, men praised him for his commitment, for his dedication, his single-minded commitment to the truth of the Bible. In fact, in those days, they weren't living by the Bible. They weren't even teaching the Bible. They were teaching Arianism only. And it was Athanasius that turned the church back to believing in the Bible. Athanasius was the man of the hour for that time and that culture. And I think you and I are the people of the time and the culture in which we live. Someone has to be raised up by God to fight against the onslaught of darkness coming over the whole world. The whole world. That which is godly is now rejected. He who is godly is rejected. He who is God is rejected. So that men can do what's right in their own eyes. I'm wondering this morning, is the Lord speaking to you, raising you up, ministering to you? Don't take a whole lot to turn the world around, you know. One man. Then 12. And then one more man again in the 300s when Athanasius stood for God when no one else would. Athanasius, the whole world be against thee. I don't care if the whole world's against me. I stand for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm wondering if that's not the call of the hour. Is that not the preparation? I think God's move is coming. I think the Spirit of the Lord is selecting people out of various places in this world, and He is setting them on the rock, Jesus Christ, and they're now beginning to change the culture. They're now beginning to stand for what's right and doing what God wants people to do. They're coming to know Jesus Christ, putting their faith in Jesus Christ, and now they are vocalizing, verbalizing the thing that is in their heart, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous, who gladly gives me His righteousness, so that when I stand before the Father, I can stand with confidence, knowing that God does not condemn me, but that through Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. That's who you are. That's who you are. Jesus Christ the righteous, right here in you. And now you are being called upon in this day to shine a light like never before. This world needs to hear the message of the gospel. And you need to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. He is coming back, I think, at about 3:30 this afternoon. And if He does, I'm ready. I'm ready. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. You feel better about who you are in the Lord? Realizing how much He's focused His energy into your life? How much He's concerned about you? How much He wants to do in and for you? How He wants to be your God. Hey, God is good. Father, we bless You this morning. We give You all honor and glory. And we anticipate the great hope that You have given us. We've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith has made us righteous. We are justified. We've been acquitted of all of our errors and all of our sins. We have been forgiven. And we bless You for that. We glorify You. Our hope is in what You're going to do with our lives. What are You going to do in our lives in the coming days? And Father, we bless You for the hope that we have. You're going to do something good, something awesome in our lives, through our lives, and for Your Son's, Jesus Christ's, glory. And so we bless You this morning. In His name, amen. And amen. God bless you this morning. Amen. Bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.